Amen. Appreciate that. You know, Brother Kenneth mentioned that we don't have to bring a sacrifice to the temple anymore. But we are to bring a sacrifice to worship. Do you know that? I can prove it. And this ties in very well with what Brother Kenneth was saying. He was talking about praise. Okay. You know, it's one thing to sing a song. It's another to praise God. Right? Okay. All right. Listen to what he, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, by the way. So Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God on Sunday.
Continually.
Oh my goodness, you need to carry that with you if you're going to do that. And then he says, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Oh, that we could be a people. I believe you are, but I believe there's room for improvement. Okay? There's always room for improvement, all right? So I'm getting close to my text. Brother Kenneth mentioned that I pointed out something to him about his preaching. He caught me the other day. And I want to make this disclaimer, acknowledgement. Maybe I'll say it that way. Not that I said anything wrong. Well, technically, I guess I did. Because I mentioned Revelation 20 and 1,000-year reign. And my point was that the scripture refers to it as 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Instead of the 1,000-year reign. Well, my son looked like he was a little troubled after service. And he came to me and he said, it does say the 1,000 years, and he's right, but it doesn't change because, let me give you an English language lesson real quick. It mentions 1,000 years, which is an indefinite period of time, a large but an indefinite period of time, okay? You know, we use expressions like that sometimes. It's an expression that doesn't have it's not a literal 1,000 years. And then after that is mentioned, 1,000 years, later it says, and when the 1,000 years. It does say the 1,000, but it's referring back to the original. It's not changing what the original said. It's just... You got to look for the antecedent. You got to look back and see where it was established the first time. Yeah. All right. So when the thousand years is mentioned in Revelation 20, it's an indefinite period of time. It's not a literal 1,000 years. Right. Because you can go to Acts chapter 2, as we did several weeks ago, and noticed how that it in prophecy, David said that God would raise up one to sit on David's throne. Okay? All right? And it says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. That Christ was raised up to sit on David's throne. But that's not in Jerusalem. He's talking about Christ was raised up to sit on his throne. And I can prove that it's not a literal 1,000 years he's going to be on that throne, because he's already been there 2,000 years.
Amen.
Okay? So I just wanted to make that acknowledgement that, yes, it does say the 1,000, but that's after it says 1,000. And so the 1,000 is just referring back to the first one. Okay, hope for that didn't confuse anybody. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I appreciate so much what has gone before us this morning, and I want to continue along that line. There is the great need for praise in our worship. There is a great need for our worship to be devoted, all right? And One of the things I believe that will help us stay more devoted and more focused as Christians is to remember the hope that we have. Our hope. That hope is not, biblical hope is not a wish. I've heard folks say, well, if all you got's a hope, then that's not much. Well, listen, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The dead alien sinner, the person not born of the Spirit, the person that doesn't have the new birth, will never praise God. They'll never have a hope in Christ. It's only after they're born of the Spirit of God and they have Christ in them, the hope of glory, that's the only way they'll ever have that hope. And that hope is faith, because the Spirit of God is there and it is it witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God, and that what Christ has done, he did it for us. Amen. The family of God. And if we can keep that in mind, it'll help us to remember our divinely appointed purpose in this world. Do you know what your purpose is? I heard it. I heard some others, but I didn't understand it. Our divinely appointed purpose, if you're looking for a purpose in this life and for your life, it's to praise God. It's to let others see Christ in whatever measure we can, that we can, you know, what he has shined into our hearts. Remember 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greatest expression of the glory of God that you will ever find. And we are to be like him. If he has blessed us with his Spirit, if he has blessed us to know him, if he's blessed us to understand some of his word, then we, as that light has shined into us, we are to reflect him to this culture. We don't need, we'll go over there. If we would just do that, if we would just live that, if we would walk in remembrance of all that he has done for us, in thankfulness, in appreciation, in desire to please him and to reflect his love and his ways onto this culture that we walk before, that's our job. That's our divinely appointed purpose. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And if you do all of those things, you'll look like Jesus to some extent. And the more we can do that, the more we'll look like him. And the more we honor him. And the more he's praised. And the more thankful your heart will be, and the more praise will come out of your mouth. It bothers me for somebody who claims to be a Christian and they have a problem praising God. It bothers me. All right? He's been so good to us in his mercy, in his grace, and his love, and compassion, and long suffering. All of those things that he blesses us with every day. Hope you found 1 Peter by now. Peter, in these first five verses, I don't know if I'll go through five of them or not, but we'll see. Those first five verses of 1 Peter are so rich in giving us a full degree of confidence in our God. You know, I think I said it this morning. God can't be any greater than he is. He can't be any better than he is. But we can stretch our mind and we can stretch our appreciation for how good he is. And that's what we need to work on. If you're doing an excellent job, keep doing it. If we need help on that, work on it. That's our divinely appointed purpose. To give that our life would reflect what he's done for us. Is that too much to ask? When he has saved us from an eternal burning suffering. You know, hell is not just a place where, like, you throw something in a trash can and it's burned up and that's all that there is. No, when you read about that in the Bible, you find out that the suffering is what's eternal. And he saved us from that. And we're not just running from the fire. We want to give him praise and honor and glory for what he's done for us while we live here. All right? 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those regions are modern-day Turkey. Okay? And to understand who that is that he's referring to, he's talking about strangers. All right? Now, that's not exactly the way we would refer to as a stranger. Somebody walks in that back door there, I've never seen them before, they're stranger to me. Okay? We're not talking about those. And I found a verse recently in my reading, and I thought, well, now that really puts into perspective what Peter's talking about. So go over to John chapter 7. Let me read very quickly. John 7, beginning in verse 32. The Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the priests sent officers to take him. If you keep reading in that chapter, you find out they couldn't take him. They said, why did you take him? They said, never a man spake like this man. I think because there was never a man like this man. All right. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while, and I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. We understand that, don't we? He went to the one who a little while, he was going to go to the one who sent him. Who's that? God the Father. We understand that, don't we? We rejoice in that. They didn't understand that. You know why? Because they didn't think he was God. They didn't think the Father was, you know, they didn't understand that he was the only begotten of the Father. And so their thinking was earthly thinking. Where's he going to go? We understood exactly what he meant. He's going to heaven to be back where he was with the Father. They didn't understand that. All right, and so he says, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. The Jews said among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go, listen, will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? See, there were Jews in many parts of the world. For over the centuries, there had been kings that relocated some of the Jewish people. There had been persecution. There had been various reasons why some of the Jewish people had moved to other parts of the world. And they had synagogues there, and they continued to worship as Jews. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And so when he says strangers scattered throughout, he's talking about Jewish people who had been scattered abroad into other places. He was writing this general epistle so that it could be sent to around and apply to all of them. Why does he call them strangers? Because they have a hope in Christ. Because they have the Spirit of God in them. Because they realize that this world is not their home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a place to look forward to going home. We've never been there, but it's home. Isn't that an ironic thing? We've never been there, and yet it's home. Now, doesn't home have such a pleasant connotation? We're going home. Home. And we're going to get there. We're going to get there. There's nothing. There's no devils in hell that can keep us from getting there. Because God has purposed. This is the way it's going to be for his people. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. To think about whatever happens in this world. There may be a lot of suffering. You know, there may be a lot of tribulation in the days ahead. I don't know. My focus is on the Lord. My focus is on trying to fulfill my divinely appointed purpose of giving praise and honor and glory to the one that saved me from the wrath to come. I don't deserve it, but he did it for me anyway. He didn't wait for me to try to clean up my act and come to him. He reached down to where I was.
That's right.
That's my God.
That's right.
And that's your God.
Absolutely.
Do you rejoice in that? And see, and if you have that desire within you of going home to be with him in heaven, you know, some folks talk about wanting to go to heaven, but they don't want to go to his house on Sunday. That's interesting. All right? If you have that desire within you, if your sins bother you, if you realize that you're unworthy, that in itself is an evidence that the Spirit of God is in you and is convicting you of your sins.
Amen.
No matter what you know about the gospel, if the Spirit of God is in you, the Spirit is witnessing with your spirit that you are the children of God.
Right.
And we're strangers. Peter liked to use that word strangers. He also used the word pilgrim.
Yeah.
We're strangers in this world. Excuse me. In that our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. From which we look for the Savior. And so as we think about, Peter wrote to those strangers scattered throughout those five regions, and he says, elect. Elect. And what Peter's going to say about this is that the elect are so because of the entire Godhead. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. All three have an office work of us being one of his elect.
That's right.
All right, so he says elect. They're strangers in this world. Sometimes we don't feel like that we belong here. Sometimes somebody might say, you're not from around here, are you? You know, and if we're really acting like the Lord Jesus Christ, and if others are seeing Christ in us, there's plenty of places we can go. And they'll say, you're not from around here, are you? We don't want to look like the world. We don't want to sound like the world. We want to be like Jesus.
There you go. There you go.
And let it fall where it may. We want to honor God. We want to honor our Savior. And we want to praise and worship his holy name. And so Peter is addressing these and he says, elect. Well, how are they elect? I've shared with you the story about the man in Mozart that we were talking, and when he realized that we believed in the elect, he said, yeah, we believe that too. As soon as you accept the Lord Jesus in your heart, you become one of the elect. I said, no. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. And that's what matters. That's what matters. What God says about it is what matters. Okay? There's a lot of doctrines that's crept into the church. Several weeks ago, I talked about some of those that came in around the 1800s. There was new doctrines, and a lot of people have latched onto those things and believe in those things and depending upon those things, and it's not even biblical. We want Bible. We want thus saith the Lord. And so he describes how these became elect. All right? So let's use the Bible for our, you know, that my comment usually after I mention the man in Ozark is usually, my comment is usually that, you know, he was using our vocabulary, but he wasn't using our dictionary. He had some of those words, but they didn't mean the same thing as what ours mean. So let's use what the Bible says about it. Elect, according. This is how they're elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge. Let me give you a good definition of foreknowledge. Okay? First of all, it's prognosis. You go to the doctor, they say, Mr. Jones, I'm sorry, but you got a terrible disease. What do you want to know? What's your prognosis, doc? What can I expect? What am I going to die tomorrow? Do I have 3 years? You know, people get that kind of a news. Maybe some of you've gotten some of that at times. Prognosis. And if he's going to tell you a prognosis, you hoping that he knows what he's talking about. Right? Not some quack that said, well, you know, it could be this or that. You want him to be expert in what he's telling you. Well, guess what? God's telling us this. Is that expert enough for you? Yes, it is. He knows all things. He declares the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure.
That's right.
Is that good enough for you? Are you willing to trust his prognosis? Which simply means to know beforehand. When a doctor gives you his prognosis, he's got some knowledge, he's got some experience, he's got some understanding about how this usually goes, and he'll temper it with, you know, it may vary in individuals, but from what we've seen, well, guess what? God knows all things. The end from the beginning. And so when he said, this is the way it's going to be, guess what? It's going to be just like he said. All right? Because he's just that powerful. He's this all-knowing. He is ever-present. He is eternal. All of those attributes of God cause us to be convinced that he is God and he is telling us absolute words of truth. All right? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Let me read you a definition of foreknowledge. I've given you already what you need, I think, but it denotes a foreordained relation. All right, this is kind of long, so hang in there with me. A foreordained relation of the fellowship of God with the objects of his saving counsel. A foreordained relation. He's not waiting to establish that relationship. He did that in the beginning. A foreordained relation of the fellowship of God with objects of his saving counsel. In other words, it's a resolution formed beforehand. According, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And that's not just knowledge, that's love. He set his love upon us when he did that. All right? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, here's the third part of the Holy Trinity, sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is a setting apart. Okay? Sanctification is a separation unto God. So here's a people, these strangers that Peter was writing to, and all of those in this world who feel to be a stranger in this world, we're set apart by the Holy Spirit. We're set apart unto God. That's why there's times that we feel like this world's not our home. We're just a stranger here. All right? Thankfully, there's lots of God's family here, and we can enjoy fellowship with one another, and we can share those same feelings of that, knowing that this world's not our home. We're looking forward to something far better. Whenever it might be, Jesus might not come for another 6 millennia. Yeah. I know that disappoints some folks. And that's okay. If he were to come before I say the next word, that's fine, isn't it? Yeah. All right. But we're strangers. And so if we have that feeling, we understand we're strangers in this world. But we're elect according to the foreknowledge, the prognosis, the perfect prognosis of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Another verse that speaks of that is 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And this order is important, by the way. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Being in possession of the Spirit enables us to believe the truth. All right? So sanctification. Peter speaks of those who not only were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, but through sanctification of the Spirit, that's how it's happened, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't read over that too quickly. Whose obedience is under consideration? Yes, we're to obey God. We show our love by keeping his commandments. But this, the election of God's people, is according to unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is Christ's perfect obedience that saved us. It is Christ's blood that was free from sin that was able to wash us clean. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love that song too, because it speaks of our only hope of heaven as if God has already elected us according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to be in heaven. When the Godhead in its entirety has done its work for us. And so we find, and you can go now, that Peter right here doesn't speak about before the foundation of the world, but he does later. He talks about Christ later in this chapter. In verse 18, he says, you weren't redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. And he says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So that's when all this happened. All right? And so, and there's another place. We could go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. We could go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We could go to Romans chapter 8. All those places where it speaks of how and when these things were secured in the purpose of God. And so he would send his son in time to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. And here in time, his spirit comes and quickens us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. But the process, the whole Godhead is involved in this salvation that we have. That saving counsel, that definition spoke of the saving counsel. It was God's counsel. It was his purpose from the foundation of the world. This is the way it's going to be. Okay? Now, having said that, there's still plenty of room for us in the idea of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, in the idea of following him, taking up our cross and following him. And we do that because we are one of his children. We do that because we are led by the Spirit of God. If we have the desire to do that, it's because we are one of his children already. Heaven will be our home. And as imperfectly as we obey him in this life, his mercy and his grace and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from our sins. We are secure in his blood, not in our obedience. Our fellowship is good in our obedience, but the relationship is there because of what God has done for us. So now let's show the world our relationship and our fellowship with God. Okay? Time's about gone. I'm still here in chapter verse 2. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace unto you, who? The entire world? No, he addressed those strangers. See, God's word is written to his people. It's been described many times as a love letter to his people. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. What was Christ sent to do? Save us from our sins. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's done. What he's doing for us. And if you have the desire in your heart, well, if you feel the weight of your sins, and if you have a desire to please God, it's because his Spirit's there. And you are one of his children. And if you're one of his children, there's nothing. Romans chapter 8 concludes by saying there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When all that was done for his people, there's nothing that can undo that. There's nothing that can separate us. Now, and this is where I'm going to close this morning. There is nothing that can separate us. So when we remember what we have in God, we remember that he's manifested his love to us, and we have his Spirit within us, and we have not only the conviction of sin, but we have a desire. He works in us. Philippians 2:13. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we should follow that. We should do that which is pleasing in his sight. And that will help us every day to be in a more worshipful frame of mind. It'll bring forth praises from your lips when you realize what God has done for you, the mercy that he's bestowed upon you, the long suffering he has with you, and that you can never be separated from his love, which is in Christ Jesus, and heaven's going to be your home. I tell you, that lifts my spirits. How about you? When we think that every day we live, it's an opportunity for us to reflect to the world who we are, who our Savior is, and how he would have us to go in this life. When we're letting our light shine that way, then we're bringing glory and honor, and it will remind us of our divine purpose, which is to praise God in this life. I had thought maybe next Sunday we'll get to some more of these verses. But what this is leading to is our security in heaven and the glory of it. And you might think, well, you know, I'm young and I'm vigorous and I got a lot of years ahead of me and I don't need to know about heaven right now. Oh, really? You see, we need to know about it every day to keep that pilgrim perspective. To remind us that we are strangers here in this world. This world's not our home. We've got one in heaven. And it's reserved for us. Peter goes on to talk about the glory of it. So Lord willing, next Sunday we'll continue with this. And talk about the glory. Because if we keep that in mind, then it's not a morbid thought. You know, it's not a thinking about dying all the time. It's a thinking about no matter what we have in this, what we have to face in this life, we can hold on to the sure mercies that God has provided to us. That sure habitation that we'll have. You know, here we have no continuing city, the book of Hebrews tells us. But we look for one to come. A city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we'll be able to dwell with him. And we'll be able to look upon him, which we can't do right now. We're in a body of flesh right now. We can't look upon God and live. But we will someday, by his grace and his mercy and the gift of his Son, who loved us and shed his blood to redeem us from our sins. May God help us to walk in that hope every day. Hope's not just for later on, it's for right now. It's to energize us and remind us and to cause us to realize how wonderful God has been to us. And I want to praise his holy name. Amen. May God bless you, is our prayer.